Well, folks, it is great to be speaking to you again about praying every day in May and about the mission and the ministry of prayer in our lives. We had a little bit of a break last week for Mother's Day, but now we're back into where we are going through the rest of the month of May. Many of you are aware that we've made these bookmarks available that just give you a structure for praying every day. Monday through to Sunday, from family members through to our services here on Sunday, as well as a guide as to how to do that: praise, repent, ask, yield. So these are still available. They're useful, of course, any day of the year, but we're just bringing a focus in May to pray for a very good reason, not just because they rhyme, but because of the role and the mission and ministry that prayer have in our life. Today, we're starting to tap into what you might describe as some of the objections or the obstacles to prayer. And I think that when you look at that week two subtitle up there, "Why Keep Praying When You Don't See Results," I would be surprised if there weren't more than half of you, if not even more, that resonated with that question. In fact, if you have been alive for very long at all, which most of us have now, not making any assumptions about the age of people in this room, but if you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for any length of time, you have asked that question. Because prayer is at times ambiguous, can be seemingly unachievable, distant, complex, and its very practice in our lives seems to be threatened by so many things. And among them, it's the issue of how exactly does it work? What do you say, and then what is supposed to happen from that? So I just want to leave that title up there for a moment, and I just want to get you to reflect on that and really enter into this message. Because obviously, it's May 15 today. We're halfway through the month. I'm assuming by now that you might be starting to ask some questions about this little thing. Are you doubting yourself or God or me, or, you know, what is? How does a bookmark involve anything or touch anything? So therefore, this is a great time to ask the question and address the issue of persistence in prayer. And I believe that what we're going to share this morning is going to impact you. I really do, obviously mainly because it's impacted me already, but I really believe that through God's word that Jesus has got something to say about this. Questions that run alongside this question include, why continue to pray when the last time that I prayed, what I asked for didn't come to pass? The thing that I was specifically seeking God for, it didn't happen. So this is not only an issue about praying for things that have yet to come to pass, but it's continuing to pray for things when other things didn't come to pass in the way you prayed them. And this is a significant thing that many people ask. But I want to ask you for a moment just to reflect on how we are to pray and how you have prayed and indeed what God is calling on us to pray for. And we're going to address that in a few moments' time. What I'm leading to there is that I've often reflected, and I'm taking this from my own life, an inclination to accuse God or to hold things against God or to get grumpy with God about things that either have or haven't happened in our life, when on reflection I want to challenge us and ask the extent to which we have actually prayed about them, the extent to which we really have brought them before God, the extent to which we really have persisted in prayer about them. Because I really think in general, I'm talking about the community at large, not only the church at this time, that God so often gets a bad rap for so many things that at the end of the day are actually our responsibility and our issues that we never bring to Him. that we never face up to God about when he has clearly outlined us for us in the scriptures. It's not a secret. It's the world's biggest selling book. Anyone can get one in this country. We'll give you one for free if you want. And within that word, God has said to us, here is how you may engage with me. Here is how you may seek me. And friends, the door is not closed. The good news is that the door to God is open today. And not just for people who've been in church for 40 years or they were raised this or they've done that. The doorway to salvation and in fact to prayer is open to every single person sitting here today. No one is excluded from prayer. Now, folks, I've got to tell you, the first prayer that any human being needs to pray is saying yes to Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation for their life. That's where prayer starts. Look, there are times God hears everyone's prayer, but the moment where prayer takes off is when we say, yes, Lord. Not my way, but your way. Not my will, but your will be done. I will be your follower. And when we reach that point, the mission and the ministry of prayer in our life opens up. Now, for those of us who have said that to Jesus here today, we know for a fact that it's a great place to start. Many of us can remember, I think, the first prayer we prayed to God, the first time we said, Lord Jesus, I need you, and you are the Lord and Saviour of my life. But the activity of prayer in our life from that point on can take many different paths. Sometimes it can burn really bright for a season, but others sometimes it can seem to drift and go on and perhaps stop and then get frustrated. And even at times we can just come to think that it's just not really worth the time. So I want to challenge you today, and I think the Lord wants to draw you up, and it's not a telling off about prayer. I mean, if that's really all we can get out of today, we just miss the whole point. And the movie that we're going to see next week emphasizes that, you know, prayer is it's a relationship with God. Lauren was explaining how that impacted her, the idea that God invites you to express your will and your desires to him. He wants to hear from all of his children. But so often we've got this, well, I don't have, and I've got a, and it just doesn't seem to happen. So we need to confront that and to engage with that. I want to start by telling you a story, and I don't often do things like this, but this one got a hold of me in a big way. And it just knocked my socks off. It's taken from a book. Hey, it's the same title as the sermon. Isn't that convenient? Okay, I borrowed it. Why keep praying when you don't see results? Now, I've got a feeling, and maybe I'm wrong, that some of you again are looking at that title and you're looking at this book and your heart is saying, I have to have this. I really need to read this. That's what happened to me when I first saw it. It just went off inside of me. Because, look, folks, there are lots of things that I'm praying for. There are lots of things that I have been praying for. Judy and I have been on an incredible journey over the past 8 years that sometimes I tell people this and they really don't know how to, they're not sure how to make. I say sometimes, you know, the last 8 years have been the best time of my life and the worst time of my life. And I know that you're thinking, Pastor, you're not making a lot of sense when you say that. It seems at times that our deepest and most closest interactions with God also occur when some of our most difficult, painful struggles are going on at the same time. And Judy and I have had the weird experience where my 12 years serving as a pastor have been this incredible embracing of God's destiny in our lives, which has occurred at the same time while we have experienced significant pain in our family, in our finances, and in other relationships that we've had. So this has tested my persistence in prayer. This has forced me to ask, so exactly what's going on with this? What does that look like? And I just know that this is the similar story of so many of others. So I want you to know this right off the top. I've brought 10 copies of this with me this morning. And if they all go this morning after the service, that is great. So you can sit there, $20 each. I got them from Coorong. I want to make this available to you because I'm absolutely convinced there are some people here that need to read this. Lots of colourful photos, really easy read, but powerful stuff. Let me read a story. Now, Pastor Robert Morris is the co-pastor, let's see if I've got this right, Emily, with your uncle in a church in Texas. Is that right? He once upon a time was your pastor. Fantastic. So, hey, we've got a connection. Get this book. And it's got to help. It's going to help Emily. I mean, it's got to work somehow. I don't know how it's going to work, Em, but it sounds fantastic. Now, let me read you this story and then we'll pick this up. So this is Robert Morris talking, the minister of this church. Once when I was speaking on prayer in another church, God gave me a word of encouragement for an older woman that I met during a break in the service. I'd never seen her before in my life, but I felt strongly that God was leading me to speak to her. "Ma'am," I said, "here is something the Lord has put on my heart to say. You know how to pray. You know how to intercede. And you need to teach other women to pray." I heard these words coming out of my mouth, and then God's direction became even more specific. I said to her, "You need to teach women who are married to unbelievers how to pray for their unbelieving husbands to come to Christ." That's an issue many of us can identify with in our families and our situations. After the service, the pastor of the church that Robert Morris was at said to me, "I want you to meet this woman you spoke to and hear her story. So he took me over to her and she gave me this unforgettable account of God's answer to her intercession. She lived in Oklahoma and had been married to an unbeliever for 42 years. Then one day, while travelling in Florida, her husband was killed in a car crash. About a month after her husband died, this woman received a phone call. A stranger identified himself and asked for her husband by name. 'I met him recently,' the man on the phone explained, 'and we exchanged contact information.' 'I'm sorry to tell you this,' the woman replied, 'but he recently passed away. He was in a car accident in Florida.' 'In Florida?' the man said. 'Yes,' she replied. 'He was on a business trip.' The man on the other end of the line became very quiet and then he said, 'Ma'am, do you mind my asking you on what day it was? When did he pass away?' She had no idea where this conversation was heading, but she told him the day. 'Did you talk to your husband that day?' he asked her. 'I did,' she replied. 'We spoke that morning. He would call me every morning and every evening when he was away on business trips. But then he was killed and I didn't talk to him that night.' 'Ma'am,' the man on the phone said, 'I'm thinking I have some very good news for you. I'm a believer in Christ and a businessman. I go to work every morning in a suit and tie, but one day, the day your husband died, God began to speak to me in a way that I just couldn't shake. I was all dressed up in my suit and tie and ready to drive to work when God told me to go out to the freeway and hitchhike. It seemed strange, but I obeyed him. I put my thumb out and the first car that pulled over was your husband's. I led him to Jesus that day and he was going to call you that night and give you the news.' Now, the question we all need to answer, for those of us who we love dearly, who don't know Jesus is, will we pray for 42 years for that story? We have to confront that question. We have to answer that question. And friends, I have to stand before you and admit there are times when I have given up hope and become frustrated with those that are in my family and that I have been praying for. But friends, if I have to be honest, the fault is never on God's side, but it's my willingness to continue to bring them before Jesus. And sometimes, especially in this world that we live in where things seem to happen like that, we pray for 30 seconds, we do it once, and then maybe a month later or so, and then we say, well, God hasn't answered my prayer. Friends, we just need to do better than that. And I believe, and this is not a fable, this is attributable to this man that Emily knows. It's his account and his story. And I just believe that we are laying this before you today. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's an interesting story. I don't know if I could do that. I think I want that, but I don't know if I could do that. Let me show you a scripture that we're going to put on the screen right now. And I could almost leave this scripture on the screen and we could just sit here and stare at it for the rest of the morning, because it's so significant. It's so powerful. And it's a story of another woman who Jesus spoke about in a parable, but helpfully the writer of Luke's gospel, the author Luke, gave us an introduction to tell us what the parable was about. Luke quite often does this in a number of his parables, and it simply says at the start of the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That they should always pray and not give up. And friends, I don't know about you, but I feel sometimes like I should read this verse and read it again and read it again and read it again. In fact, I'm not sure if I should look at any other verse for the rest of May except this one. Because Jesus has told us to always pray and not give up. Now, friends, I think, and we know from the parable that follows, that in the first instance, it definitely applies to things that we are seeking God for that have not yet come to pass. It definitely applies to that. But I think we can also justifiably expand it to also the issue of praying, even when other prayers have either gone unanswered or not come to pray. I think we are again being told to always pray and never give up. And friends, I'm just so impacted by this story, this mission, this ministry, that I think the Holy Spirit has confronted me and said, David, you really need to let go of some of your disappointments. You need to let go of some of your fears. You need to let go of this idea that somehow the idea of praying to God is excluded from you or distant or not available to you because of this thing you've done or whatever. And you need to accept that the ministry of prayer is open and available to you, and you need to persist in it. I want to tell you now the parable that follows this, and we're going to examine what Jesus was wanting us to get a hold of. It says in verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, there are two things here that we need to consider because they're going to be important going forward in this parable. Firstly, we should consider the judge's character. So the person who is being petitioned in this story doesn't care about God nor what people think. He really is his own man. He's into his own life and his own self. And he's completely locked away, if you like, from any idea or influence from anyone outside of himself. That's in this story. Then think about the widow's cause and what she is petitioning him for. She is seeking justice against her adversary. And we need to just talk about that for a little moment. Who is the adversary of Christians? Who's that? Satan. Thank you, Anita. That's right. He's our enemy. So we can enter into this story, I think, when we start to place ourselves in the case of the woman who's seeking justice against an adversary. And the first adversary that comes to mind for Christians is the enemy, Satan, the one who opposes every good work of God in our lives and the lives of anyone else. You see, sometimes when people think about praying persistently, their mind can start to wander towards things. Maybe I could pray for a Ferrari. Maybe I could pray for a, what do they call the bullet mixer? I should have got the name, Jude, before I started. What is it?
Nutribullet.
You know, Matt, this is great. This persistent prayer thing, Pastor, this is fantastic. Let's just see if it works on a few of these things. Friends, I want to suggest to you, it's probably not the work of Satan that's behind the reason why you don't have a Ferrari. Just, I'm guessing, but I'm figuring, you know. Satan's probably not set himself against you having a Nutribullet. So I'm giving you those examples, because when it comes to petitioning God, I want you to reflect on the work of the enemy in your life and in the lives of others. Are you getting where I'm going with this at the moment? So the persistent prayer that we pray is not to get, but it's to resist and seek justice against the one who comes against the good work of God. When this woman prays for her unbelieving husband for 42 years, you can bet she's seeking justice against the work of the enemy in her husband's life that's causing him not to believe. All right? She's on the money. She's in the right place in this parable. Okay? But if you think you're going to use it as something that's going to expand the way that your situation works in terms of getting and that kind of thing, it's just we're starting to move into a different page. So the woman is seeking justice against an adversary. The judge doesn't care. And then we move on a little further in the story in verse 4 and 5. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." She must have been persistent in her seeking. She was really ready to go to the next level. So Jesus then says in verses 6 to 8, "And the Lord said," that's Jesus, "listen to what the unjust judge says." Now, Dave, I'm going to really confuse you. We're going to go back to what he says. Listen to what the unjust says. "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, just yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice.'" The reason why this judge who simply doesn't care acts is because of the persistence, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. All right, let's go forward again, Dave. "The Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Jesus tells us to listen to take heed of what the unjust judge says, and then he contrasts the character of the judge with the character of God. So the relationship that Jesus uses to describe between God and his children on this occasion are his chosen ones. Have you ever thought about yourself, you follower of Jesus, as a chosen one of God? Have you ever contemplated you as being selected and chosen by God? Do we underestimate that privilege that we have been given when we come to this point of prayer? And later, Jesus also says that God will act quickly. Now, I alluded to this a little bit earlier. I think quickly back then and quickly today, I think we think of them differently. But in terms of the things of life that matter, Jesus says that deliverance will come. But we need to be mindful of the fact that God has his timing and his purposes which are sovereign even beyond our prayers. But that is no excuse not to pray. Someone once said to Pastor Barry Chant, "Why do you keep praying for people if not everyone gets healed?" And his response was, "If I pray for no one, no one will get healed." So friends, we can hold that up as a reason for not praying, but is it worth throwing out the opportunity to see God move in our lives and the lives of others around us like this because a prayer didn't get answered the way that we prayed or the way that we hoped or wanted? Friends, it doesn't make sense to abandon it on that basis. God hears our prayers, invites our prayers, but God is laying before us today a ministry of persistent prayer that I don't think probably many of us have really ever perfected, may have never even tried. But we need to get back on the horse, we need to get engaged, and we need to persist in prayer for those things that we really believe are worth 42 years, that we really think are worth investing that time. Because I think, quite frankly, some of the things we pray for, I'm just going on my own track record, quite frankly, aren't worth the time. We need to get our thoughts organised and our priorities sorted out about what really is worth bringing before God repeatedly and persistently. I haven't got the story here in front of me today, but you'll remember the account of Daniel 10, verses 12 to 14. You might like to have a look up. Daniel chapter 10. When Daniel sets himself to pray for understanding about what God is about to do. And he doesn't get an answer. I think the total is 3 weeks. Gets nothing, but he keeps praying every day. The angel finally arrives with the news and said, "I left heaven with your answer on the first day of your prayer. You were heard immediately. I was dispatched. I've got the information. However, I was then detained by," I think he calls it the Prince of Persia. What it basically means is he then was engaged in spiritual warfare, trying to get through with this message. But thankfully, Daniel keeps praying. And eventually, he makes it through. And friends, I don't know if you know this or not, but we are involved in a spiritual battle. The lives of those who don't yet believe in Jesus that we are related to and that we know well are involved in a spiritual battle. And if we're not going to pray for them, folks, who is supposed to be praying for them? Who? And friends, if we pray once and then we get distracted and we give up and we stop and we're discouraged and this and that, then who's winning that spiritual battle at that time? Now, this might be placing a heavy responsibility upon you and you might be thinking, "I don't know if I can handle all this and the pressure and whatever." Friends, I understand that. I've had those emotions, but we are praying to the victor who has the victory, and we are praying according to his will. God wants to move in the life of people. You're on safe ground when you're praying for the will of God to be done in someone's life. Now, I've spoke to you about this before, where we can be tempted to become discouraged and upset and frustrated, and all of a sudden, what's coming out of our mouth is lining up with the accusation ministry of the enemy. We're expressing our frustration about how these people or these prayers are not being answered. We're in effect speaking devil talk as opposed to the ministry of persistent prayer. So we need to take into the war room the lives of those around us and uphold them before God. And you can say, well, why do I have to do that? And I didn't know and I don't feel like it and I'm not sure if it works and whatever. Friends, I've spoken to you before a couple of weeks ago. The binding and the loosing power of God's power is in the believers on earth. Now, you can complain about it. You can say, I'm too busy. You can say, I'd rather do something else. Well, friends, that's the way God's given us the privilege that we can release his power over others, over situations, here on earth by prayer. And the question for all of us is, will we take part or will we find something else to do? We all have to front up to that challenge. We all have to answer that question. Now, sometimes when I pray for my family members, this happens quite often. I've just got a list of everyone, I don't know how you describe it. I'll start with my immediately family. Judy's on the top of the list. So woe behold, if I am going to have an issue with my wife, if I'm going to say, well, you know, just wish Jude you're a bit more like this or you did this a bit more often or, you know, imagine spending time being caught up in what's not and failing to take the opportunity to release the goodness of God into the life of my wife. If I'm not going to pray fervently for Judy, who am I expecting to? She's top of the list, followed by Joshua and Emily. And then away we go. Sometimes I'm just saying their names. Lord, I pray that you would bless Judy today. Joshua and Emily as well. And then away I go with uncles, aunts, cousins, my siblings, all of them. Most of them have not said yes to Jesus yet. So am I going to give up or am I going to continue to bring them before God? Friends, I have to speak their name. Even if it's just speaking their name, I just speak their name. This is a very difficult week for our family this week. My dear grandma went to be with Jesus on Wednesday, aged 91, after suffering a severe stroke the day before. And she's the last grandparent that Judy and I had. Thankfully, she had faith in Jesus, which was fantastic. Not shared necessarily. Her five children, my dad and his three other brothers and sister, grew up in the Anglican Church at St George's at McGill. But I don't know the extent to which that identifies Christians or think that they were followers of Christ. I think, beautifully, they asked me to do her funeral a couple of years ago. And this is a big challenge for me because I just want to tell them about Jesus. I want to tell them about Grandma's faith. And I want them all to say yes. We'll all be together there. We'll probably be the only ones there. There'll be a few others from the church. But confronted with the idea that they're thinking maybe the funeral's going to be like this and I'm thinking, well, I'd like it to be like that, it came to me, what are you going to get frustrated about this or are you going to pray? Are you going to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be with you when you meet with them this afternoon and to be with everyone when you gather together at St George's Anglican on Wednesday afternoon? What approach are you going to take? Well, friends, based on what we're preaching and what we're reading, the answer is simple. I'm going to speak the power of the Holy Spirit into the lives of my family over our gathering so that it becomes a divine encounter with the living God. Because that's where I want to be and that's where I want all of them to be as well. So by God's grace, I trust that that has come to pass. So I'm certainly praying for them this week and I'd appreciate your prayers, church, as I do that on Wednesday. And we take a day to grieve together to be together as we acknowledge the passing of Grandma and of Mum, of course, of my dad and great-grandma of my kids. So Jesus is giving us this parable to persist in prayer. And Dave, we're going to leave the rest of this message for next week. And Dave's looking at it saying, you got enough for another 3 weeks here, Pastor. You're a good man, Webby. May your family be blessed. Okay. I'm trying to find this last story in this book now because I really do want to finish with this. This one's a little bit longer, but I think you're going to appreciate it. Related to this issue of persistent prayer, before I read this story, many of you have heard of the great Christian minister called George Muller. George Muller prayed, I think he selected five of his colleagues when he was a younger man, just became a Christian. Ben, you know this guy's story because I marked your assignment once and you documented that. I thank you for doing that. What you may not be aware, Ben, George Muller prayed for five men to become Christians, to be followers of Jesus. I think by the time George Muller died, that three of them had, but not the other two. One of them became a Christian at his funeral, George Muller's funeral. And a few months after George Muller died, the fifth one became a Christian. Now, he prayed for these guys all of his life. Not just, oh, yeah, and then went on to other things. All of his life. So, folks, be encouraged. The answers to your prayers can even come after you've gone. All right? Here's a great story to finish, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Now, this is, again, Robert Morris talking, about his grandfather, Joe Morris. All right? So that's how you sort of locate yourself in that. I thought they were your relatives at one stage. I was even more excited, but it's not quite that big a story. But anyway, let me read this, folks, then we're going to pray. There was a man named Ray Alexander who prayed for my grandfather, Joe Morris, for 40 years. It's this 40, 42, rest of my life. We got any of those prayers going, folks? During one period of his life, my grandfather worked for the Texas Department of Transportation. His job was to put asphalt in potholes, and he and Ray worked side by side for a number of weeks. Ray was a Christian, and he shared Christ with my grandfather, who didn't know anything about the Lord. One day, my grandfather said, "I'd like to hear more about this." So Ray said to him, "Why don't you come to my house after dinner? I'll share with you some more and show you some verses from the Bible." My grandfather agreed to that, so that night after dinner, he got ready to go to Ray's house. Now, my grandfather's son, my father, Robert Morris's father, had just turned 16 and was in possession of a brand new driver's license. Remember those days, folks, you get your license at 16 by answering 10 questions? Didn't happen to me, but some of you know what it's all about. "Where are you going?" he asked his dad. "A man at work wants to talk to me and I'm going over to his place. Can I drive you?" my father asked, any excuse to get behind the wheel. "Yes," my grandfather said, "but you have to stay outside while we talk." "That's okay." So my dad drove my grandfather over to Ray Alexander's house and Dad sat on the front porch steps while the men inside were talking. There was no air conditioning in those days, so the front door was open, but the screen door was closed. My dad could hear the whole conversation between the two men inside, and that evening at 16 years of age, he heard the gospel for the first time. While his dad is being witnessed to inside the house, he hears it for the first time. No one had ever told him that Jesus was the Son of God and that he had left heaven to die on a cross for my dad's sins so that he could live forever in heaven. As the conversation was wrapping up, Ray Alexander said to my grandfather, "Joe, would you like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour?" "No," he replied, "no, not now. I'd like to think about it for a while." "Well," Ray said, "if you ever decide to give your life to Jesus, you need to pray a prayer like this." And slowly, carefully, he told my grandfather the sinner's prayer. Unbeknownst to either of them, my father, sitting on the porch, heard that prayer through the screen door and prayed it himself, giving his life to the Lord. This is the 16-year-old son, the father of this minister. My dad was the oldest of three sons. One of his brothers later committed suicide, and the other died a few months after getting out of prison. My father was the only believer in his whole family. Everyone say amen. Some of us know what that's like. My father was the only believer in his whole family. Soon after he received Christ as his Saviour, he went off to college, first one ever to do so, started a company, God blessed him, Became a man who invested a great deal. He raised me in a Christian home where I accepted the Lord, eventually heading into the ministry. Through all the years of my pastoral ministry, many of people have accepted the Lord. So that's how that started. A few years after I came to know the Lord, I became concerned about my grandfather, the one who had said, "Tell me about Jesus, I don't want to do it now," and started praying for him. Robert Morris prays for his grandfather. We had a family reunion coming up and I prayed I'd get a chance to talk to him about the Lord. In answer to that prayer, God orchestrated a time for the two of us to be left alone in a room and I began to tell him, my grandfather, about this relationship with Jesus. My grandfather really seemed to be listening. After a while, he looked up with me in sadness and said, "A man told me all of this 40 years ago. His name was Ray Alexander, and you know I've always regretted that I didn't give my life to the Lord." "You can give your life to the Lord today," I told him. "You can do it right now." And there in that room, I led my grandfather to the Lord. He was 78 years old at the time, and he lived to the age of 82. I was privileged to see, to witness the change in his life after those last 4 years. After my grandfather passed away, I thought to myself, "I wonder if this Ray Alexander is still alive. We'll get to the end soon, folks." I felt like I needed to call him, and as it turned out, he wasn't difficult to find. He finds him in the phone book. Ray Alexander, now 81 years of age, answered the phone. I said to him, "Do you remember a man named Joe Morris?" He replied without hesitation, "Yes, I do. In fact, I still pray for him to this day." "I'm his grandson," I explained. "Did you realise that my dad accepted Christ on your front porch as you shared the gospel with my grandfather?" "I didn't know that," he said, and he began to cry. I told him then that my grandfather too had received Jesus before he died. "I'm a minister and there have been many people who have come to the Lord through my ministry. But it's all because you shared the gospel with my grandfather and my father on that one evening." The older man couldn't speak. He was overcome with emotion. "Mr. Alexander," I said, "you said that you still pray for my grandfather to this day. Why do you still pray for him?" "In the back of my Bible," he explained, "I have all the names of the men that I've shared Christ with. I pray for every man until he accepts Christ. When he accepts Christ, I put a check by his name. Your grandfather was the only name in the back of my Bible that didn't have a check beside it. When I get off the phone, I'm going to put a check mark beside your grandfather's name." Do we want a testimony like that? Do we pray for the people that we share Jesus with repeatedly for 40 years? Friends, we may or may not see certain things happen in the life of our church and our lives in our lifetime, but will we start today, this month, upholding the people that have been given into our experience for them to come to Jesus Christ in the belief that one day the ministry of the Holy Spirit must touch their hearts and that they'll say yes to Jesus? Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word and the parable that we have been given today that tells us in no uncertain terms that we should always pray and never give up. And Lord, we start our prayer this morning by asking for your forgiveness. And I'm included in this, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness for failing to persist in prayer for so many people in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods. Because, Lord, we either became discouraged or for some reason we thought it just wasn't worth it. And Lord, I pray that you help us today, you confront us, but also, Lord, that you lift us up and encourage us that we might be bold enough and prepared enough and persistent enough to resume or begin persistent prayer. Help us, Lord, to say to ourselves, to know that even 40 years is not too much, to cover our family and our friends in your love and in your care and in your providence and in your mercy and your mission and your ministry in the world. Father, we thank you for the fact that prayer is only possible because you love us, because you died for us, because without you, we were without hope and without a prayer in the world. We didn't have anything to come to you with. But Lord, today you've reached out to us. Today you have revealed to us that you are a God who is ready and willing and able to receive our prayers and to make good on our requests for the against the works of the enemy, against the hardness of heart that we and others experience. As we come to you in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen, folks. I've gone a little bit over today, but I think it'd be nice if we just closed perhaps with a song before we go and just allowed a period of time to let the message that we've received today through the scriptures just sink into our hearts. Maybe as we pray, we're going to be thinking of people that we need to bring before God again. And maybe as we pray, we're just going to reflect and ask for God for the strength to be persistent prayers. Whatever is your situation today, as the team leads us, let's get to our feet. Let's commit this to the Lord's care as we continue to pray every day in life.